2 Corinthians chapter 5 and number 11. The word of God says this: knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. When God called me into evangelism and the throng of men around me placed their hands upon me, entrusting me with the word of God and ordaining me into the gospel ministry. And now that I have been ushered into the gospel ministry, there's one central message that I have continued to preach, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I've preached the blood of the Lamb. I've talked about how Jesus Christ came to this world and He died on the cross for me, and have given that message to humanity that they might hear the same message and find the peace and hope that I found in my life in Christ Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that message, that resounding message that has transcended the centuries of time. And now, some 2,000 years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can still glory in the magnificence of His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and what it has done for us, and how it has changed our lives, those of us who have believed. And now this morning, God calls us to view an aspect or attribute of His character that is omitted across the nation and across the world in many cases. In many cases, this attribute of God's nature has been avoided by the theological scholars of our day. And that there is a means or a place of terror with God. And that if we would turn our eyes but for a moment upon the terror of God and see the agony and the dread there, that perhaps we would be persuaded to turn towards Christ and look towards His beautiful imagery. Lord, I pray this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, that You touch me and fill me with the divine power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I thank You for the indwelling at the point of conversion. But now I pray for the filling, God. And I pray You'd fill me now with the power of the Holy Ghost, that I might preach the word of God with power and with boldness. And Lord, we'll be sure to give You the praise, the honor, and the glory for everything that You do today. And it is in Your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Today I want to mention and talk about the terror of God. But first I want to lay a platform upon which we can build and understand why there is a terror of God. I believe many times we will begin to partake in preaching about the terror of God, and we will avoid the real reason for why there is a terror or dreadful side to God, why there is a judgment side to God, why there is a side of justice to God, and therefore people are left hanging in the balance trying to figure out why a loving God would partake in such judgment and would there invoke such justice upon humanity. And so let's look upon Romans chapter 5 right quick in verse 12. And we'll begin to build a foundation upon why there is a terror with God. The word of God says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And then the word of God says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Follow with me, friend. I'm preaching to you this morning because I love you. Amen. I want you to understand that this message is from the Lord, and that it comes from a heart of love from the preacher and the man of God this morning. If there be any unconverted soul under the sound of the preaching this morning, you get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there be one that's perhaps walking in darkness, you can be converted into the light. If there's one that perhaps is damned this morning, you can be converted into redemption. I'm just here to say this morning that all of humanity is sinners. All of humanity has fallen, and because of our fallen state, there is a judgment for that fallen state. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll see in the word of God what this judgment is. The word of God says, though hand join in hand, it says, with the wicked shall not be unpunished. Now the devil and the imps of hell would have us to believe that wickedness will never be unpunished. The devil and the imps of hell would have us to believe that there is no judgment for sin, that there is no justice for sin. But the word of God says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 21, that the wicked shall not be unpunished. Somebody say amen. All right, and then we go into Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. The word of God says that the Lord is slow to anger and that he is of great power and he will not at all acquit the wicked. And that means God will not exonerate the wicked. He will not set the wicked free at all except they come by the way of the cross. I'm here to tell you, though there is judgment with God, that there is love with God. I'm thankful for the two extremes of God. There is one of judgment and there is one of love. And I'm here to tell you this morning, they both met at the place of the cross of Calvary. And so we see here that there is a foundation built, that humanity has sinned. Now, most of humanity looks at our sin as but one small grain of sand upon a seashore. But God looks at our sins as all of the sands upon all of the beaches of the world. Most of humanity views their sin as but one small drop in a bucket. But my friend, Jesus Christ and God views our sin as an ocean of offense. I'm just here to say that our sin is great in the eyes of God. And with the greatness of our sin comes the greatness of the sinner's damnation. But I'm here to say that with the greatness of our sin also comes the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died on the old rugged cross some 2,000 years ago and took the punishment of sin upon himself. He took upon himself all of the wrath of God, all of the vengeance of God, all of the anger of God, securing for us a sure escape from any damnation, from any judgment, and from any justice for our sins. I'm just thankful this morning that Jesus Christ came into this world and he was our substitute and he died on an old rugged cross so that we could escape from the judgment for our sins. Somebody say amen. Oh yes, it's with great trepidation and holy fear this morning that I strive to preach to you. And that point there was the condition of the sinner. We're all in a state of judgment. We're all under condemnation. We're all under the wrath of God. The word of God says in John chapter 3 and verse 36 that the wrath of God abideth upon them that doth not believe. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9, it says, much more then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And the word of God is clear that those who have not been converted, those who have not been saved, are under the wrath of God. And the only means of escape is through the atoning work of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And my friend, it's with great trepidation that I move to the second point, which is the condemnation of the sinner. The condemnation of the sinner. Now the word of God says in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 15 that there is a great condemnation for the sinner. The word of God says, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, it's appointed unto men. That's all of humanity. That's from every stripe, from every demographic, from every culture, from every background. The word of God says that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, Satan and the imps of hell and all of the theological apostates of our day would have us to believe that we die and then that's the end. But the word of God says it is appointed unto us once to die, but after this, the judgment. And here in Revelation chapter number 20, it talks about the judgment of God and how that the dead, both small and great, stand before that great white throne of judgment. And the Bible says the books are open and the dead are judged out of the books which are written. Now the dead in the Bible is referring to the unconverted, those who've never been saved, those who've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now there is only one type of person, only two types of people, the saved or the lost. There's either the damned or the redeemed. There's either those that are walking in the light or those that are walking in darkness. There is no in between with God. There's either a heaven bound or a hell bound. I'm here to say this morning that which one of those are you? My friend, no amount of religious fulfilling or a religious duty will in any way impact whether or not you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. No form of political persuasion will impact whether or not you go to heaven or hell. There's only one thing that Jesus Christ said will impact whether or not you go to heaven or hell, and that is, what do you do with the Lamb of God? What do you do with Jesus Christ? Are you with me this morning? Are you with me this morning? We're talking about the condemnation of the sinner. Oh, it's a troublesome reality, the condemnation of the sinner. I fear That my knowledge of the English language limits my ability to paint a true and authentic picture of the limitless rage God has towards all that is called unholy. Oh, my friend, for what author can with ink pen a dissertation so explicit that it details every terrible and dreadful agony that sinners will experience when they fall into the hands of an angry God? Or what orator can with dramatic intonations mimic the eternal screams of the damned as they fall towards the bottom of the bottomless pit? Or what artist can with oil and canvas paint a portrait of the sheer terror-filled eyes of the soul who has inhabited the eternal misfortune of hell being called home? Oh, my friend, this morning I'm compelled this morning to preach the gospel unto you because I love you. Amen. Now, there are some here that are saved and there are some that are lost. I do not know who's saved and I do not know who's lost, but my job as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to simply proclaim Jesus Christ and simply proclaim sin, righteousness, and judgment and hope that the lost to be saved. Somebody say amen. Amen. The word of God says in John that the wrath of God is a sure reality for every unconverted soul that falls under the wrath of God. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. So when we ask the question, who is God, we must never exclude the eternal reality of his timeless rage. Now, with great disdain for Christendom today, it burdens my heart to say, if one listened to the average sermon preached in America, and I've been all over America, it would be difficult for them to find a single reference to the horrendous and dreadful nature of God's divine wrath. Yet it is not so in the scriptures, for within the scriptures there is an abundance of references to the attribute of God's holy wrath. Now, we have discovered that God hates sin. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us that he hates workers of iniquity. Proverbs 11:21 tells us the wicked shall not be unpunished. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3 says he will not acquit the wicked. It is clear by the resounding message of these texts that God will punish all sin and all iniquity. And so every soul that has a divine appointment with the fierceness of the wrath of God needs to take note, needs to take concentration upon the condition of your soul here today. Now, if God Almighty is working in your heart right now saying, that's you, you are a sinner. And if he's saying that you are at this moment condemned, you're not yet saved, you're not yet born again, will you heed to the working of the Spirit of God in your heart and saying, God, I want to be saved. God, I want to be redeemed today. Today is my appointment with salvation. I'm here to tell you this morning, out of the people scattered across this auditorium, I'm looking into the eyes of eternal souls. I'm looking into the eyes of eternal people that will one day step from the temporal into the eternal, that will one day step from time into the timeless, that will one day step from this life into the next. I'm just here to tell you this morning that in that reality, you need to make sure that you're saved, that you're born again by the grace of God. Are you still with me this morning? In Genesis chapter 19, we see two cities encountered the condemnation of a sinner. And those two cities were cities of antiquity, and the wrath of God fell upon those cities. And God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven upon those cities in Genesis chapter 19. And the lost there in that city were made the involuntary subjects of God's divine wrath. And every soul that's seated before me this morning that has not been born again, that passes from life into death without ever having made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, will become the involuntary subject of God's divine wrath. And so, in that reality, there's a great urgency this morning to realize that God's wrath is too formidable for anyone to bear. God's wrath is too great for anyone to bear. For the wrath of God is infinite in nature. The wrath of God is measureless in nature. There is no power that can equal the wrath of God. And I'm just here to say that it's too formidable for any person to bear. And that if you're not saved this morning, that there is a great escape, and that it is through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But you need to look upon that escape this morning if you're not born again. Somebody say amen. Talking about the reality of God's wrath. For too long, people from all over the world have laid in the bed of spiritual sleep and refused to wake up, though the rage of God knocks loudly at the door. For too long we have climbed into the lap of the devil and allow him to rock us to sleep while the Spirit of God shouts in the depths of our souls, awaken, awaken. Is the Spirit of God this morning speaking to you saying you need to be saved? Awaken, awaken to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God and believe upon the Lamb of God. Amen. Yet we are not alone. From age to age, from generation to generation, multiplicities of millions of souls have succumbed to the hypnotic voice of Satan while ignoring the blaring pleas of the Holy Ghost, which Christ repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're talking about the sinner's condemnation. Can you imagine in Genesis chapter 19, there were two cities of antiquity, and those cities were wicked cities, and God looked down from heaven and saw the exceeding wickedness of those cities. And the word of God says that as he looked upon that, he heard the cry of their wickedness. And he dispatched two angels to go down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and to spy out the wickedness that was therein. And he told Lot, which was one of his servants and his family, to get out of the city because he was going to pour judgment upon that city. And the word of God says that after they had left and gone up the mountain, they looked back and saw the sinner's condemnation as God, with all of his power and all of his fury, unleashed a fiery precipitation of hell and fire and brimstone down upon those two cities. And every soul within that city was drenched from the top of their head to the sole of their feet in liquid fire as the rage of God there poured out. And I imagine each one of them searched for some kind of umbrella or some pavilion that they could hide themselves from the wrath of God. But it is certain from those texts that once a person becomes the involuntary subject of God's wrath, that there is no escape. And those folks would hear the screams echoing through those halls of fire as they were being made partakers of God's infinite wrath. And then they would pass from life into eternity without God. I imagine they looked to their right and to their left for some associate of theirs or some friend of theirs who might help them in their moment of plight and misfortune, but there was none, for their associates were in the same condition that they were. And they became slaves to the torment, slaves to the taskmaster of the divine wrath, with no hope of emancipation, with no hope of freedom. And so it will be with the sinner's condemnation when you're there in that lake of fire and brimstone that it talks about in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. There is no hope of escape once a person has crossed over the line with God into the infinity of his wrath. And my friend, God's wrath is infinite. God's wrath is infinite. But so is his love. But so is his love. That's the sinner's condemnation. That's the judgment for the sinner's sin. That's the judgment. But God says, I'm going to judge the sinner with everlasting, infinite wrath. But he says, I'm going to secure for the sinner a great escape. He says in his word that God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, we also find all of the wrath of God being poured out upon the eternal souls of the lost. We find that in Revelation chapter 20. And there in that text of scripture, you must realize that when humanity dies, they are translated from beings constrained by time to beings unrestrained by time. And every soul that dies without Christ, as they spend millions upon millions of years in that lake of burning fire, they'll be able to look back over all those years and see the torment that they have endured. And then with their eternal eyes, they will be able to look forward in time and see all of the torment that awaits them. thereby compounding the torment of the very moment. And my friend, what a thought. What a thought. All of the torment of eternity weighing down upon you like a heavy weight in every passing moment. That's the infinity of God's wrath. It is timeless in nature. We can't comprehend timelessness, but God says it's timeless. Now, there's a great escape, and that escape is Jesus Christ. Because at the cross of Calvary, all of God's judgment, all of his justice, all of his wrath towards sin was poured out upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took the sinner's punishment upon himself. Think about the infinite wrath of God crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And no soul will ever feel in hell more torment than Jesus Christ felt in that 6 hours on the cross of Calvary. And the infinite wrath of God and the infinite hatred of God towards sin struck the Savior so that the sinner, us who are really guilty, us who have failed God, can escape from that wrath. Do you see how Jesus took your place for you? Do you see Jesus Christ on that cross with his arms open wide to you? His arms of love open wide to you with those nails in his hands and in his feet. And that spear in his side and that crown of thorns on his head. And then God Almighty, with all of his anger and all of his hatred towards sin, says, there's only one way that I can love the sinner and hate the sin. I must nail the sin to the cross, punish the sin, so that the sinner can go free. And there at the cross, there's a great intersection of God's hatred towards sin and God's love for the sinner. Do you see it now? That's the escape from the judgment. The escape from the judgment is in Christ Jesus. Do you see his bloody hands and his bloody feet? And beyond the nails, and beyond the spear in his side, see the judgment of God falling upon him. The word of God says that it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ. He bruised him for us. And the word of God says he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Do you see Jesus dying for you? Now this Jesus calls humanity to come unto him. The sinner's condition is that they are a sinner. The sinner's condemnation is that they will face judgment for that sin. But the sinner's hope of conversion is that Christ can rescue you from the judgment for sin because he took it upon himself. And if we eliminate the judgment of God on sin, then we eliminate the judgment of God upon Christ, meaning that the cross becomes diluted. It becomes mitigated. It becomes less than what it really was. It was a judgment of God against sin, and it was God's portrayal of his love for you and I. So if God is working in your heart this morning, and you're not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day for you to repent of sin and believe upon Jesus Christ. Repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Repentance is, God, I don't want my sin anymore, but God, I want the Savior. And then believing is saying, God, I believe what you did on the cross is enough to save me. Now, if Jesus paid it all on the cross, do we ever have to pay anything? No, right, preacher? We don't have to pay anything. The Bible says, been justified freely by his blood. We should be saved from wrath through him. Freely. It's free.
He took it upon himself and he paid the whole debt for free. They're all lost here this morning and they are saved. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that if there's any here that has not been born again, has not been converted by the power of the gospel, the power and the call of the gospel is open today. Lord, I pray that you'd work in every heart. And God, preach to the person that's lost a greater sermon than I could ever preach. Convict, I pray, God, in the mighty name of Jesus, those who are standing right now on the precipice of hell. That soul this morning that lingers right now at the edge of the cliff that leads to eternity and could at any moment slip and slide into that damnable abyss. God, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you'd work. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're lost, you know not what day you might have an appointment with death. Death comes unexpectedly. The word of God says, what is life? Is even as a vapor that appear for a while and vanisheth away. Life is here but for a fleeting moment, and then it is passed and swept away by the winds of eternity. Life is but a boat that sets a sail, and then in a moment's time, it begins to flow down the river of eternity. Are you saved this morning? If you're 100% certain that you're on your way to heaven this morning, will you raise your hand as testimony? That's me. I am certain. You may put them down. If you're here this morning and you're not 100% certain that you're on your way to heaven, but that you would like to be, will you raise your hand this morning? I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there another? Is there another? I see that hand. Is there another? There's three hands this morning, and I believe there's more here that God's working on your heart. You were not able to raise your hand this morning saying that you were certain. Let me pray for you that raised your hand this morning. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, God, that you would work in each heart. And Lord, that you would show the sinner's sin, the sinner's condemnation, and the sinner's escape to each soul that's not saved this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you that raise your hand, will you look at me? Will you look at me, those that raise your hand saying that you're not certain? I see your eyes there. Listen this morning. The word of God says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for you, you will be saved. He says that if you repent of sin, that means you're tired of sin, tired of the path of sin, don't want that for your life at all, and you believe upon Jesus Christ, he'll save you. Do you want to be saved this morning? It says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, thank God for that. If God's dealing with your heart, will you come down this morning and talk to him? Come on now. If he's dealing with your heart, come on down and just pray right here. If the Holy Ghost of God is saying, come down. If there's any other, come down. Pray and talk to him. Call upon his name and thou shalt be saved. He loves you this morning.